This morning, I want to continue in our study in the book of Jeremiah, faithful to the mission. We've been moving pretty fast through the book of Jeremiah. From the first Sunday to the second Sunday, we went from chapter 1 to chapter 26. And this week, we're moving all the way to chapter 34. So we're moving pretty fast. And I do want to encourage you in your time of daily devotions and Bible reading, to take time to read through the book of Jeremiah. It's a long read, I'm not going to lie to you, but there are some powerful messages, not only that Jeremiah delivered for the people of his day, but also for us in our day. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at a couple different passages through the book of Jeremiah. We've looked in chapter 7. Last week we looked in chapter 18. And so if you want to get a little bit more of the book of Jeremiah, be here on Wednesday night and we'll fill in some of the gaps that we skipped over on Sundays. But this morning I've entitled the message, Promises Made, Promises Broken. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a promise you couldn't keep? You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about that for a moment. Have you ever made a promise you couldn't keep? Now, if you're struggling with that, let me ask you another question. Has anyone broken a promise that they made to you? Now, chances are, if you couldn't answer the first question, you could answer the second question because you're going to fall in one of those two camps. All of us have been affected by broken promises. Every single one of us. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what are the consequences to broken promises? Did you know that the Bible records 8,810 promises of God? I didn't go and calculate all that myself. 8,810 promises in the Bible. And here's the good news. God has never broken a promise that he's made. God is faithful and true, and he is the ultimate promise keeper. William Carey, that great missionary, said this: the future is as bright as the promises of God. Let that sink in for just a moment. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Can I say this? If God is a God who never breaks a promise, and his promises are for us and not against us, then truly the future is as bright as the promises of God. This morning I want to talk to you about the future, about your future and about our future. Did you know that God is concerned about your future? Did you know that God is concerned about the future of us as a church? He was concerned about the future of the people that we're going to read about today. The inhabitants of Judah who willfully broke a promise that they made to God. Over and over again, we find it all throughout the book of Jeremiah. There are people who rebel against what God had commanded. They were not faithful. They were not obedient. They continued to do evil deeds. And God made some promises to them. And God's going to keep his promise. But God was concerned about their future. In fact, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 29, very famous passage that you see on those nifty little signs at Hobby Lobby and other places, right? Jeremiah 29:11. This is in a letter that is written to the exiles. So let's get our context correctly. This is a promise of hope and of a good future, but this is in a letter that is written to those who are in captivity. And here's what it says: for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You see, God's concerned about their future because God is a promise-keeping God. And he had promised them. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is concerned about their future. In fact, he knows the plans that he has for their future, and it's not for their harm, it's for their good. The people were in captivity. It would be years before they would be released, before they were able to return back home. But this passage is letting us know that yes, God is a God who keeps his promises because God is a sovereign God who is in control. He knows our future. That's comforting to me. And when the future seems dim, when it appears like you don't know exactly what's going to happen and it doesn't look like it's going in a good direction, it's a comfort to know that God knows our future. That he knows and that he's in control of our circumstances. Is that a comfort to you? To know that one, God is a God who keeps his promises to us, and he promises us good. He promises not to harm us. He promises us a future and a hope that is secure in Christ. And when the circumstances are bleak, isn't it good to know that God is sovereign over all of our circumstances? Well, in chapter 34, we find Jerusalem under siege. This is the final siege of Jerusalem. It began around 588 BC. This is when Jerusalem is going to be burned with fire. Everything's going to be destroyed, and the inhabitants almost all of them are going to be taken into captivity. It's already started happening years before. Nebuchadnezzar had came and had took the skilled laborers, the skilled people of the city. Some 10,000 inhabitants went to be into exile. Included on that march were people like the prophet Ezekiel. He does it again, and he takes the pride and joy of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, their young men, and we find people like Daniel being taken into captivity. And here in 588, Nebuchadnezzar has laid siege again to Jerusalem. In fact, he's marched in conquest all across Israel and Judah. In fact, there's only three cities that remain fortified. Two of them are listed here in Jerusalem. Needless to say, the situation was really hopeless. For some 18 months, the city of Jerusalem would be under siege from the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. They were running out of food. They were running out of supplies. There was no fires from other cities that said there was help on the way. There was nothing. It was hopeless. The future did not look good. Chapter 34, verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all of its cities. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword, you shall die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained." The future seemed dim, didn't it? And I can imagine for the king, Zedekiah, when all hope was lost, he expected to hear a good word from the prophet about the fortune that was in store for Judah. Here comes prophet Jeremiah to see King Zedekiah with a word from the Lord. Surely God is going to save his people. I mean, that would be the hope, right? Jeremiah's coming. The Lord has a word for us. Surely the Lord is going to save us, save his people, to save the city of Jerusalem. And what is the word that comes to Zedekiah? You're going to die, but not by the sword. You're going to die, but it's going to be in peace. First thing I want to mention this morning is that we need to remember that our future is in God's hands. Our future is in God's hands. Notice what the Lord says here. In verse 2, he tells the prophet Jeremiah to say this, that I am giving this city to the king of Babylon. In other words, God, in his infinite wisdom and in his sovereignty, says, I am going to allow this to happen. I am giving the city to be burned. God is a sovereign God. And in the midst of this, although that's not particularly good news, right? But the fact that he's in control and that God is doing this should give comfort to those who are hearing the message. And then he promises Zedekiah that he would not die by the sword. In other words, he's not going to die in battle, but he's going to be taken in captivity and he's going to die in peace. And he's eventually going to be honored, just like the kings before. Well, that's probably not what Zedekiah wanted to hear. Would you want to hear that? That's not the kind of thing you want to hear, right? Well, I'm not going to die in battle, but at least I'll be in peace. Probably not the best word. Probably wasn't that satisfied with the message from the Lord. But it probably was better than what he knew would be inevitable. The truth of the matter is, sometimes God directs us in ways that are surprising to us. And we have to understand that when God directs us in a way that is surprising, we have a choice to make. We can either trust God or we can go our own way. We can trust God or we can go our own way. In those moments, we need to remember God's promises to us. So Jeremiah had already told them in Jeremiah 31:3 that God is a God that has loved them, that I have continued my faithfulness to you. There was a call to remembrance of how faithful and loving God was, that he never had left them or forsook them, that he had always welcomed them back when they obeyed his voice. We need to remember that God is sovereign and our future is in his trustworthy hands. Do you trust God with your future? Do you trust him with your future? It's true for each one of us that our future is in his hands. It's also true for our church. The future of our church is in God's hands. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust him? Or are we going to go our own way? When God's will for us, both individually and as a church, doesn't match our preferences, are we going to be faithful to the mission? Are we going to be obedient to what God is calling us to do? Or do we see God as an option of many different courses of action? Do we line up all of our plans and we put them in little categories and we add God as just an option? If this happens, then I have this many options, and God just happens to be one of them. The truth of the matter is this, and I like the way the great preacher Vance Havner put it. He said, we're sitting on the premises when we should be standing on the promises. And see, for a lot of us, that's exactly where we're at. Not only in our personal lives, but in our church life. We're on the premises, but we're really not standing on God's promises. We're not really trusting him fully for our future. Remember, our future is in God's hands, and he is sovereign and he is trustworthy. And let me just say, there's no other place we would rather be than in God's trustworthy hands. We also need to remember that our future depends on our hearts. Our future depends on our hearts. If you continue reading in chapter 34, something interesting happens. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again, and the Lord speaks very poignantly to Zedekiah, because in the midst of all of this, Zedekiah makes a promise to the people. He basically makes a covenant with the people to proclaim liberty to their slaves, that all the people in Jerusalem would emancipate their slaves. Now, this shouldn't be anything new for Jewish people, because if you go back in God's law in Deuteronomy, God pretty much sets forth that after 7 years, you're supposed to do that anyway. But see, God's people didn't obey. They hadn't followed that practice. So Zedekiah is imagining, if we're going to get out of this siege and God is one option, then we need to do something that pleases God. So Zedekiah decides to tell the people, there's going to be liberty. You're going to set all the slaves free. And they did it. In verse 10, it says, they obeyed and set them free. Sometimes I like how quick the point of the story gets to. Because in verse 11, like without even taking a breath, they obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free. So in other words, they set them free, but then they took them back into captivity. So they obeyed, but then they disobeyed. It was an issue of their heart, that they had chosen God as an option, but they did not do it with sincerity. You see, what happened in the course of their history, as Jerusalem is being under siege, they send word to Egypt, who is like an ally at this point, that they're being attacked, that the city's going to be overrun. So Egypt, being a friend at the moment, sends an army, and it catches Nebuchadnezzar's attention, so he withdraws from Jerusalem for a little while to go and to face the armies of Egypt. Well, when he withdraws from Jerusalem, the people said, hey, we obeyed. We set our slaves free, we obeyed, and now God has relieved us from the battle. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, the armies are no longer there. We're free now. So, it worked. So let's get all of our slaves back. Well, they didn't know the end of the story, right? They thought it was over. And they took back their word. They broke their promise that they made. They disobeyed. They broke the covenant, the promise that they had made through Zedekiah, because all they were trying to do was manipulate God to gain victory in the battle. Why? Because their hearts were not truly devoted to God. In other words, they were going along with this just so that they hoped God would give them the victory. But they really weren't sincere. There was really no devotion. They only wanted to please God until they got what they wanted. And can I just say that is a trap for every single one of us. What motivates obedience in your life? Is it love of God and for God? Or is it avoiding punishment? Sometimes I have these conversations with my children. If we want you to clean your room, do you do it because you love us or because you want to avoid punishment? Now, don't look at me like I'm the only person that's thought that or parent that's thought that. Every single one of you who've had teenage children know I'm telling you exactly the truth. Are you going to do what I ask you to do because you're motivated out of your love for me as your father or as your mother? Or are you going to be motivated because you know if you don't do it, there's going to be punishment? Can I tell you the truth? You do something out of the motivation of love for another, it is so much more satisfying. You might do it because you're afraid of the punishment, but you're not doing it with sincerity of your heart. And that's exactly what the people of Jerusalem did. We're going to obey God in this moment, just because we want to avoid the punishment. Just because we know he might grant us the victory if we obey. So the question for us is, what is motivating our obedience? What is motivating our service? What is motivating us to keep our promises to God? What is motivating us as a church to keep the promises that we've made to God? And you might ask yourself, Pastor, what promises have we made to God? Do you realize that God calls us as his church to be a light into the community? Do you realize that God calls us as his church to proclaim the good news of the gospel with a lost and dying world? Do you realize that because we are his church, that God has called us to reach out to the hopeless and to the helpless, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community? Those are promises that we make as a church, that we're going to represent Jesus to our community. So why are we motivated to do that? Are we motivated because we know it's the right thing to do? Or are we motivated because we love God enough to do it? Really, our future depends on our hearts. But last, our future corresponds to our actions. Our future corresponds to our actions. In verse 17 and following, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me. I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." You see, they were not choosing to obey out of devotion to God, but by expediency of the moment to get out of the jam. Now, before we jump on them a little bit too hard, we have to take a look at our own lives. Have you ever promised God something as part of a deal to get out of a situation? You might have said something like this: "God, if you do this, then I will do this." I don't want to show hands. I can see it on some of your faces, though. Were we really being sincere? Do our actions keep the promises that we made? Are we coming to God because we love him and want to serve him? Or are we praying and negotiating because we just want something from him? Here's a truth for you. Only when our desire is to please God through obedience do those promises ring true. Remember, God's promises are for us, not against us. What promises, Pastor? What promises has God made me? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful promise. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." That's a great promise. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 14:3 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." 2 Timothy 2:13 says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We have wonderful promises that God has made us as his children, and you can trust him. You can trust him to keep his promises. He will forgive your sins. He will complete that good work in you. He will give you rest. He will do what you ask him to do if you pray in his name and trust in him. He is faithful. He will establish you, and he will guard you against the evil one. He remains faithful. Even if we mess up and are faithless, God is faithful. You can trust him. Jeremiah 17 reminds us that blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Do you trust him today? There may be some of you here this morning who have never fully trusted in Jesus to be your Savior. Can I tell you that the Bible promises you that if you call on the name of the Lord, if you by faith believe that Jesus died for you on the cross for your sin to become sin for you, if you believe that he can forgive you of your sin, the Bible says that he will save you, and that's a promise that he will keep. We should also remember, church, that God made some promises to us too. Think about this. In Matthew 16, he promises us to build his church. Jesus himself says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a promise to us. If we're faithful and obedient, God is going to build his church in this place. Isn't that a great promise? He's promised to be with us, even to the end. Matthew 28, the end of the Great Commission, that reminds us that we should go to every nation and make disciples. At the very end, it says that he will be with us even into the end of the age. He's promised his presence with us. Isn't it great to know that we're not alone in this journey? Isn't it great to know that as we step out in faith as God's people in this place, that God is walking with us, that he's never going to leave us, and even though the times might get tough, he's going to be walking right there with us, encouraging us. There's power in God's presence. Aren't you thankful, church, that he's going to be with us, that he's going to build his church? He's also promised to empower us. He's promised his power to us. In Acts 1:8, he says that we shall receive power to be his witnesses. We can't do it in our own power. We're fooling ourselves if we think we can do anything in our own power. We need to trust God that he will empower us to do his good will in us. Hebrews 10:23 reminds us to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So church, let's hold fast the confession of our faith. Let's keep pressing on towards the mark, which is the high prize of the calling of Jesus Christ. Let's keep marching forward. Let's do so with hope, knowing that we are in God's hands, that our hearts are devoted to him, and that our actions speak to the promises that we have made to God. Keep on keeping on. God's going to do something if we're faithful. If we're obedient. Galatians 6 reminds us not to be deceived, that God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Are you sowing broken promises? Don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up. Keep doing good. Keep being faithful. Keep being obedient. Keep being devoted to God, trusting in his sovereignty, trusting that he's holding us in his hands, trusting that he has a future for us. So what promises have you made to God and not kept? Church, if we make a promise to God and say that we are going to follow his will, then what is keeping us from doing so?